What do you got in your bag?
What's that? You want your donut? You didn't. I never gave you a donut. You can't have it back if I didn't give it to you. Squeeze in. Gather around. We're going to have to take out the first two pews. Wouldn't that be cool? Yeah. Give us more room. All right, I brought my friend this morning. You guys see him? What kind of face does he have? A sad face. His name is Larry Lightbulb. Why do you think Larry is sad? What do you think? Because he doesn't have Jesus? That's probably true. He doesn't have a soul.
He doesn't have a donut.
He doesn't have a donut. He doesn't have light. Yeah, if I plugged him in, he would have light. But you know what Larry's problem is? Larry is outdated. You know what that means? Yeah, he can't work. He can work, but he's not very efficient. They say that, what's that? He runs out of light. Yeah. Larry, they say, has too big a carbon footprint. You guys know what a carbon footprint is? It means he uses too much energy. You think it means a donut? It means he uses too much energy, so they started coming up with new light bulbs. Have you seen the little swirly ones? You guys ever? Yeah, even those are starting to be outdated. Now they've got light bulbs that look like this, but they're different on the inside, so Larry's a little bit outdated. He's sad. Can you think of other things that might be outdated? That aren't. They used to be really good besides donuts, and not anymore. Phones? Yeah. Big phones they used to have to dial. Those are even starting to come back a little bit. What else? Hey, you know what? I'll tell you one. You know your mom and your grandma and grandpa probably used to wear skinny jeans when they were in high school. Then they got outdated and big flare bottom pants came in. And guess what's back? Skinny jeans again? Yeah. Or they used to wear, like ladies used to wear pants that came clear up to here. Then they got really short, like weight down on their waist, and now high-waisted pants are coming back again. Yeah. Fanny packs. Oh. Now you're really hitting grandma and grandpa hard, yeah. Fanny packs were cool, and then they weren't cool, and now they're starting to come back again, aren't they? Yeah, there's a lot of things like that. But you know what never changes? Who do you think never changes? God. God never changes. Scripture says in Malachi chapter 3, I, the Lord God, do not change. So God never changes. Hebrews tells us that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, so he never changes. And in the Bible, it says that in Matthew chapter 24, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So God never changes, Jesus never changes, and the words in the Bible never change as well. They're just as true today as they were written many years ago. So in your world, things are changing so fast. You don't realize it, but you know that you are like one of the first digital age kids. You guys have always had computers in your house, haven't you? You've always had cell phones in your house. Yeah. You know what my first computer looked like? It was a thing like this. You typed on the keys and went da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and then you hit the button and it went back across. It was called a typewriter. You ever seen one? Yeah. Yeah, and if you made a mistake, you couldn't just go back, or delete. You had to get this little tape and you had to put it on there and hold it. It was hard. I made a lot of mistakes. But just remember that no matter what you go through in the rest of your life, God is always going to be the same. He's always going to love you. Jesus loves you so much. He died on the cross. That will never change. And God's word will always be true. No matter what happens in our world, God's word will always be true. So don't worry about the change. The most important change will come one day when God changes us into his children and we have eternal life in heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for this day. And though our world continually changes ever faster and faster, we are so thankful that you never change, that your son Jesus is the same today as he is going to be tomorrow, that he was yesterday, and that his sacrifice on the cross holds true for all of us today and for all those who are still yet to come. We love you. We bless you. We praise you. Watch over us and keep us in an ever-changing world. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. All right, you guys are off to Kids Connect. Next time, hey, in a couple weeks, on a Friday night or a Saturday afternoon, There is a song on contemporary Christian music right now that begins with these words, "Let me tell you, all my friends, about this joy I'm living in. Let me take this mic, go on and testify." Anybody know what song that is? Changed. Have you heard it? You heard this part. I've been changed, I've been saved, brand new day. I've been changed. Tell me, why would I turn back now? There's no end to the love I found. Future's bright, there ain't no doubt. I've been changed, I feel changed. When we have a genuine encounter with Jesus, there should be some evidence that our lives are changed. We should be willing to tell everybody yes. I mean, that's part of what he says. Let me go testify, tell people what I found. But there should be something more than our words that tell people that we have had an encounter with Christ as Savior, that he's making a difference in our life. I can tell you that there's true. There's a period in my life when I sure wasn't walking with the Lord and chasing something altogether in the world of football, and I wasn't always a very nice guy. My life didn't reflect having been brought up in church. In fact, Sherry, I can say this, she's not in here, her stepdad warned her about going out on a date with me because I wasn't a very nice guy. So when I say go on a date, I mean, for you guys, what does that mean? Like going out, what do you call it? Seeing somebody? You don't use the word dating anymore, do you? What's that? You're talking. Yeah, Sherry's stepdad said I shouldn't talk to her because I wasn't a very nice guy. Hey, language changes. Good thing God's word doesn't change. Once I got it all back together, people who hadn't been around me while I was coaching college football were a little puzzled when they found out that Rick was a deacon in his church, or that Rick was, a couple years later, on staff at a church, or that he was pastoring a church. But see, that's the beauty. That's the beauty of committing our life to the Lord. That different life that we have, that the Lord doesn't hold your past against you. And we see that today in Scripture. I was going to title this message something all different, but I was coming across this tweet from Kevin Gerald. Kevin Gerald is the pastor of Champion Center in Bellevue, Washington. It's one of the largest churches in the Pacific Northwest. And he says, a great future doesn't require a great past. Keep looking forward. And that's where I want to take you today. I want to take you to Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, if you want to venture there. And today in our passage, we're going to find a man who was truly despised and hated. Matthew was a tax collector. Tax collectors served the Roman government. They surely didn't serve the people. And the Roman government was big into taxes. They had four different kinds of taxes. They had a tax on land, which you could either pay with money or by giving a portion of your land back to them. They had a tax on personal property, like if you had a wagon, if you had a donkey, if you had a horse, cattle, those were taxed. Anything that was imported or exported, you paid a tax on it. And they also had a house tax. You had to pay property taxes on your house. And so there were a lot of taxes to go on. And usually the responsibility for taxes fell on Roman government officials. But the government officials didn't like to have to deal with the people they were taxing. And so they would then, in turn, hire other people to do taxes. Sometimes they would have an auction, let people bid and see how much they would pay them for the right to collect taxes. And if they did that, then they could charge whatever they wanted above and above, beyond the tax that they were to collect, and that was their profit. And so some were a little bit greedier than others, but it was not a job that was well received. So look at chapter 9 in Matthew, verse 9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him. Matthew got up and followed him. Jesus is in the town of Capernaum at this time. And we know that because in the beginning of chapter 9 and verse 1, it says Jesus had come to his town. Capernaum was his place, his headquarters for his ministry and teaching. And he had just been in the Gadarenes, got in a boat, and crossed over the Sea of Galilee. And as he gets out of the boat, there he probably sees, this is where Matthew is, at a tax booth, collecting import and export taxes from people. Right along the Sea of Galilee, there was something called the Way of the Sea. It was a highway, kind of a trade route between Syria and Egypt. And so big caravans of merchants would travel by there, and all of their goods would have to be taxed, either coming or going. And it's there that we find Matthew has this encounter with Jesus and walks away from his tax booth. Now understand, this would have been This would have been an astonishing event. This would have been something monumental in the eyes of the people because of who Matthew was and where he was in life. Because before his encounter with Jesus, Matthew was a man of highly questionable character. In many cases, like the one we're talking about, those who were given the right to collect taxes were usually citizens of the country. And I want you to think about, Matthew is also called Levi in the Gospels. So he was probably from the tribe of Levi. Levites were the people whose job was to represent the nation of Israel before God. Their job was to offer sacrifices, lead them in worship. And then here is Matthew, one who is supposed to be a priestly leader in his family, collecting taxes for the Roman government. It would have been hard for the people to take. It would have been pretty despicable. Now think about it this way too, because even the Romans thought that what Matthew was doing was despicable. How would anybody turn on their own people? Rome was very much a nationalistic country. There was nothing better than Rome, and you were all in for Rome if you were Roman. And yet here is this guy, Matthew, who would turn on his people and collect taxes for them. But you know what? Matthew must not have had much concern about his reputation because, again, he was hated by everybody for what he did. So it must not have been a big deal to him. So Matthew would have had to cozy up to the Roman government. He would have had to cozy up to the soldiers because he needed them to help collect taxes. And so rather than look out for the best interests of his people, Matthew is concerned about him and those he served the Roman government. So why would somebody like Matthew, why would they decide or consider collecting taxes for the Romans? Maybe he was just greedy. Maybe he had this insatiable need or desire for wealth. Maybe he was very logical. Maybe he was very realistic and said, you know what, as an Israelite in the Roman world, I'm never going to be able to make a living and really pay for the, you know, take care of my family, if he has a family, the way that I should. So maybe I'm going to have to do this because I can't make enough money any other way. And I know that as we sit here and think about it, that sounds bad. Might even sound pitiful that he would have to stoop to do that. But I want you to think about yourself this morning or think about others that you know. We probably all know people that do jobs that we would consider not of a higher calling because they pay very well. They can't make as much money doing other things, and so they're going to do this. Look, there are some of those noble jobs that we have are in the service industry in our country. But those are not high-paying jobs. People rotate in and out of them because they're such a struggle financially. I know teachers that get out of teaching after a few years because it just doesn't pay that well. It's a very noble profession, but it's also getting to be very stressful for the amount of money that they can make. There are some really good-paying jobs in our world where you have to kind of live in that moral gray area where you might have to cross some boundaries every once in a while in order to perform your job to the best of your ability so that you can satisfy your supervisors or make the money that you think you need to make. Again, having lived in the coaching world for a while, I know that right now in big-time college coaching, there are many coaches who have been flirting, and still do today, with the rules, the governing rules. They spend more time trying to figure out how to get around rules than they do in trying to figure out how can we make the rules work. Because there's huge money in there. Huge money involved. I want you to think just for a moment, and this is again all allegations and things like that, but just think of KU and Bill Self right now. The world that they're living in, where maybe players were getting paid to show up. That's going on at Auburn, in Louisville, in Arizona. All those places are where coaches are being scrutinized for flirting in the gray areas, trying to dip their toes in it, because they need those players to win. There are people who claim to be followers of Christ that will do everything in their power not to pay the taxes that they're supposed to pay. They'll try to find every loophole, every gray area, anything that they can do to get out of paying the amount of taxes they're supposed to pay. Maybe they don't disclose quite everything. Maybe they got some money hidden over here. They're doing something over there. If I do just the littlest amount I can, then I probably won't get audited. It'll be all right. There are some who thought that Matthew wasn't a very godly man, because no man who loved the Lord God would take care to do this to his people. There's probably people in here today that think that same thing of the IRS. Those people are probably the spawn of Satan if they work for the IRS, the tax collectors of our day, because they want us to pay these taxes. Despite the fact that Jesus even said, pay your taxes. He was asked, do we have to pay taxes to Caesar? And he says, you give to Caesar what is Caesar, then you give to me what is mine. Romans chapter 13 says that we are to obey the governing authorities because they are put in place by the Lord God himself for a purpose and a reason. We may not understand. So he says, obey the laws of our country. And so there are probably times when we can look at ourselves and see Matthew for whatever reason that might be. Come, follow me, were the words that Matthew heard. And he gets up and walks away from his tax table. Wow. Couldn't imagine what it had been like in that moment for Matthew. But what about the people who were watching him? Because I'm telling you, the choice of Matthew, who was hated and despised, would have raised some eyebrows. But it demonstrates the power of Christ to transform the lives of those people who would respond to his call. Come, follow me. And what we begin to see is this great transformation. We begin to see a man, a tax collector, who now is becoming an apostle, one of the 12. And then who goes on to be a great author? The transformation begins at the invitation of Christ to discipleship, and he follows. He says, yes, I will go. So it provides a living example of the truth that Jesus didn't just come for those who were the religious elite or the religious snobbery. He didn't come just for Pharisees and Sadducees. He didn't come for those who have never sinned. He didn't come for those who were pure and elite. Came for just the opposite. Over and over again, Jesus declared that he came for the marginalized. He came for the poor. He came for the downcast, the outcast. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, he said, but the sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have come not to call the righteous, but to call sinners. And then later on, he tells this parable about the 99 sheep who are all safe, but I'm going to do everything I can to go find the one outcast sheep, the one who has wandered away, the one who is not here that needs to be here. Now, I would tell you that there's probably no doubt that Matthew, sitting at his tax booth, had heard about Jesus before that day. There is probably all kinds of things going on. Jesus' teachings and miracles took place in a really relatively small area. Massachusetts is about 80, the nation of Israel at that time was about 80% of Massachusetts, about the same size of New Jersey. So I am sure that sitting at the tax booth, Matthew heard the stories. He heard whispers about this Jesus of Nazareth. He heard stories about maybe the blind being sight restored, or the lame being able to walk, or the lepers being healed. Maybe sitting at his tax booth, he even encountered some of those people. Maybe he'd encountered somebody who had their sight restored. Maybe he encountered somebody who had been forgiven and healed. He heard them talking. I mean, John says in his book, Gospel, he says that Jesus did so many things other than what was recorded in the Bible that there wasn't enough space to write about them. So I'm sure that Matthew had heard about this Jesus. And yet something must have been missing in Matthew's life. I don't know, maybe his wealth kind of masked it for a while. I mean, he makes enough money that he can throw parties for tax collectors and other sinners, women of ill repute, and they all come to his house for a dinner party. That means he had a house that was probably large enough to accommodate having these kind of celebrations and gatherings. He's got enough finances to provide food and things like that. I don't see anywhere in the Bible where it says potluck dinner. And so we have this gathering of people who have come together. Maybe, again, the men and women who were with them that had heard the Sermon on the Mount, and they were talking to him and telling him stories as well. Could it be that as he heard these stories, this hole in his heart, this satisfaction in life that was missing. Maybe material goods and wealth had not satisfied this longing in his soul. Maybe he was tired of the hatred. Maybe he was tired of being despised and looked down upon. Because really, again, the only people that were going to hang out with him were people who were in the same situation, and they probably didn't hang out because they wanted to, but because they had nobody else to turn to. Again, the Romans didn't want to hang out with him. So there must have been something missing in Matthew's life. And then all of a sudden, Jesus appears, and here's this invitation. Come. Come follow me. Wait a minute, this Jesus? This Jesus that's doing all these miracles, this Jesus I hear so much about, he's asking me, a tax collector, hated and despised, to come follow him? Now, he didn't do it because, you know, Jesus looked like Gaston in Beauty and the Belle. The Bible is very clear in Isaiah chapter 3 that Jesus was not anything special to look at. He wasn't beautiful. He wasn't good looking. There was nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. But there's something as Jesus invites him to come join. He says, look, there's something about this man. Now let's flip it around, though. What in the world did Jesus see in Matthew? What? There's nothing about Jesus' appearance, but what about Matthew? Somebody who's hated and despised, an outcast in all areas of society, again, except for those who were in a similar boat. What earthly good could this tax collector, who's hated by everybody, bring to the kingdom of God? Well, we know that Jesus' outward appearance wasn't anything to draw attention to him, but again, we know that outward appearances aren't important to Jesus either. I don't know what Matthew looked like, we don't know, but God's looking inside Matthew. Jesus is looking inside Matthew. He knows what lies deep in your hearts, just like he knew what was deep in Matthew's heart. And there was something must have been missing that Jesus knew that he could fill. But again, what could Matthew bring to the table? This guy's hated by everybody. How is he going to be able to help the kingdom? Maybe as a tax collector, he dealt with the poorest of poor, he dealt with the richest of richest, and everything in between. So he's had some experience with people. Because he's an Israelite, tribe of Levi, he probably knows a little bit of Hebrew, probably grew up with Hebrew. Because of his dealings with people, he probably knows some Aramaic. He probably knows Greek because of all the trade that's going back and forth through the region. As a business person, he probably knew there was a Greek kind of shorthand I read about that business people used that was widely spread because everybody could understand it. So he would have probably had some exposure to that. Maybe that would come in helpful down the road. Maybe he could write a little bit about the things that he saw. Maybe he could write a little bit about the little things that Jesus taught or had told them. Again, the choice of Matthew demonstrates the power of Christ to transform the lives of those who will respond to him. Being able to speak Greek in addition to his native tongue would allow him to share the gospel with a lot of different people. Being able to write and record would have been very helpful in sharing the good news of the gospel. And you think about it. Somebody like Matthew being transformed in the presence of Jesus, what better testimony would there have been? See, here's the cool thing. Jesus sees all the good in you as well. He saw the good in you all along. And no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, Jesus sees the good in you. He sees the good in those that we look at and go, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me, Rick Neubauer, a pastor? But Jesus sees things that we don't see. What I want you to know about that today is don't let the Pharisees, don't let the religious elite, don't let the religious snobs fool you into believing that you cannot be of any use to the kingdom. That despite your past, Jesus says, yes, you're exactly who I need for the kingdom. Think about it. Matthew writes the first gospel in the New Testament. Paul, who persecuted, had Christians killed, put in jail, is the greatest missionary for Jesus that the world has ever known and the most prolific writer in the New Testament. It's David, who is just a ruddy-faced little shepherd boy, Scripture says, becomes the greatest king in all of Israel's history. It is Joseph, the slave and the imprisoned, that rises to second in command of all of Egypt and saves his people. It is Peter who denies Christ three times on the most important night of his life, that Jesus chooses to lead the church when he leaves. Don't let anybody tell you that you cannot be of any earthly good to the kingdom. Jesus sees in you all the possibilities for good. It's going to require a cost, and that is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. It's not going to be easy if you respond to the call, because despite the great cost from a worldly standpoint, Matthew found a life much better than he could ever have dreamed of. Again, walking away from that tax table would have cost Matthew everything. Luke's gospel says that when Jesus said, "Come follow me," it said that Matthew got up and left everything to follow him. He responded with all of his heart, all of his mind, soul, and strength. He walked away from a very lucrative business, giving up any hope of financial riches, because again, he's going to go back to, well, how am I ever going to make a living? Romans probably wouldn't take him back. His people wouldn't probably hire him for anything. I mean, they'd been robbing him. I mean, he'd been robbing them for who knows how long to fill his pockets. His friends and companions weren't highly thought of, and now that he was different, he was changed. Maybe some of you are like that. You became changed when you had an encounter with Jesus, and your friends thought that you were too much of a religious person now to be hanging out with them. Some of you probably experienced that in life. So he probably had to give up his friends and his cohorts. There was a Christian who was eagerly trying to persuade a friend of his to become a follower of Jesus. And this guy asked him, he says, "Well, what will it cost me to become a Christian? What will I have to give up to become a follower of Jesus?" And the Christian who was trying to get him to come along said, "To be a Christian, the only thing that you have to give up are those things that are going to ruin you in the end. Those things that you don't want to let go of so badly, those are probably the things that will cause your demise." But in giving up so much, Matthew found so much more. I mean, he gave up the assurance of worldly success from a material and financial perspective, but he found an internal satisfaction, something within him as a co-laborer of Christ for the kingdom that probably brought much greater satisfaction. From every standpoint, Matthew became a better man. And I imagine that he would be surprised to find out that after his death, his book was picked to be the first book in the New Testament. Instead of writing down the names and the money that people owed him, he was writing down everything about Jesus. The story of how Jesus came to save us from our sins. The story of his death and resurrection, that we might have eternal life. What a difference the promise of eternal life that he wrote about for you and for me and all of the others who would believe. And so by responding to Jesus' call, he begins this new relationship, a wonderful relationship, a genuine friendship, because that's what Christ called him. "You're no longer my servant, you are my friend." This is Jesus, the Messiah of the world, the one who's come to save the world, that is calling him friend now, rather than a despised tax collector or an enemy of the state, whatever it might be. He is called by Jesus to be friend. Look, if you're here this morning and you're living a life that's not completely satisfying to you, if you're trying to find satisfaction in the things of the world, whether it's money or material things, sex, substances, if you're chasing after something else other than becoming the person that Christ wants you, then this morning is the time to respond to his call. Come, follow me. Don't just tag along at a distance like the disciples did after Jesus was arrested. He's saying, "Come, follow me. Get right in here with me. Walk beside me in mission." You may not write a gospel, but I can promise you that your life will be more fulfilling, a richer life of service, using your talents and your time and your treasure to share the love of Jesus, to tell other people about the grace of Jesus that changed your life. And in doing so, you'll be transformed much like Matthew. You will change. It'll cost you something. It costs you a little bit here and there. It may cost you your life. History says that Matthew was staked out on the ground with spears in Ethiopia and beheaded. And history says that Matthew went to Ethiopia because nobody else would go. That's what it cost Matthew. But he understood the rich life that waited for him in Jesus, that Christ had something more for him down the road in eternity. I'm certain that when Matthew was growing up, that wasn't the life that he had thought he was going to be, whether that meant being a tax collector or being a follower of Jesus. I'm sure he had other plans, just like so many of us had other plans, until we respond to Christ's call and follow what he has planned for you. The promise of something much richer, something more than anything you could have ever planned for yourself. Because see, Jesus knows deep down inside of us who we can be if we'll respond to him with all of our heart, all our soul, our mind, and strength. Get up from the table, leave it behind, and give it all to him. Let's pray. But Father, we love you. We thank you for this morning that we can come together and that we can share in song our praise and worship, telling you that you are worthy of our adoration and our praise. And we come this morning to thank you for seeing us for who we can be. Not who we are today, not who we were yesterday, but who we can be when we respond to your invitation to follow. Not just tag along, not to be on the outskirts and the fringe, but to really follow. Follow you down the narrow path into the life that you have set before us. So I pray, Father, that first this morning, that if there's somebody here who has not responded to Jesus' invitation to follow him, to become one of his disciples, because they think they have to give up too much, that the cost is too heavy, that I'll have to give up some friends, that I'll have to give up my job or whatever it is that is holding me back, I pray this morning, Lord, that they would see that there is a richer, fuller life waiting for them in you. The blessings of being a servant in the kingdom, reaching out to others with the gospel and seeing their lives transformed as ours are, and the reward that awaits for us one day in heaven, promise of eternal life in Christ, not just a mere 70 or 80 years here on earth, but in eternity in a relationship with your son Jesus. Pray that those who have time and treasure and talents that are not completely being used by the kingdom yet to share this good news, this transforming power of Christ in somebody's life, that today they would respond to the call to become more involved in serving, to become more involved in sharing the gospel, to be more intentional about how they live their lives, that others may notice the change in their lives as a result of their encounter with you. It might be difficult for those who at first, like Peter, and for Paul, probably even for Matthew, as they began to walk with you. So we pray for strength, and we pray for courage, that as we go forth, you would watch over and bless us. Father, we love you, we praise you today, we thank you for loving us, sending your son Jesus Christ to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, because we all were Matthew was at one time. Yet today, because of Jesus' death and his resurrection, we have the hope of eternal life in heaven with you. Our sins forgiven, the transformation has begun. We love you, we praise you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen.